Turn your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're a guest today, we welcome you. We're glad you're with us. There is a welcome center in the foyer. There's a pack of information that will tell you more about the church. That will be a blessing to you. There's also a little book that will be something you can read, and I think we'll benefit from it. So this is Labor Day weekend, and I'm not quite sure if we know why we have Labor Day weekend. But my father explained it to me when I was very young. He said, it's so you can work and everybody can work on Labor Day. So that's what he told me. I don't know if that's true or not, but it was true for us when I was growing up. So it's a day to work, I guess, to somehow honor people that work. But what about the people that don't work? You know, they shouldn't take the day off, right? Just for people to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul, writing the church at Corinth, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Just to insert, baptismal regeneration or being saved by baptism is clearly refuted right here in the first half of that verse. It shows you that baptism and the gospel are two separate things. We're not saved because we're baptized, whether it's an infant or even immersion. We're not saved by that. We're saved by the gospel. So he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I want to preach on preaching this morning. Now, that's something that we're a little bit vulnerable because I fear someone may be critical of my preaching. But I learned something as a young preacher. I would stand at the back and as people would leave, person came by and they said, that's the greatest message I've ever heard in my life. And you know, I felt pretty good about the message at that point. Then later, toward the end, someone came by and they said, you know, I just want you to know I'm leaving the church. I'm not being fed. And I thought, how can somebody say this is the greatest sermon they ever heard and somebody else say they're not being fed? Well, they weren't very spiritual. That's why. No. But I learned something. I'm not preaching to make people happy or to please people necessarily. You're preaching to give the truth, the Word of God, to change people's lives. And so the preaching is unique and different than anything else in the world. Preaching is what helps us. And we see in this particular passage how valuable it is. And that God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them which were lost. Amen. Now the foolishness of preaching, it's not foolish preaching. Now, I like all kinds of preaching. There are people who are loud, people who are soft, people who are deep, and people who are not so deep. Some people, you know, they're really motivational. Some people very doctrinal. You know, I think we can agree that preaching is something that we all need, and that's why we come. I've preached a little over 10,000 sermons since I got saved and started preaching. Amen. Mrs. Townsley has listened to over 10,000 sermons since I started preaching. So we like preaching, and it's an important aspect of a Christian's life. And if you don't come to church and you say you're saved, you're missing an important part of your life by not sitting under the preaching. I don't always get preached to, but when I go to a conference or a meeting and hear preaching, I treasure that. That's a blessing. I like to hear preaching. So the idea of being foolish preaching was not being foolhardy in the preaching. It was not saying something that was foolish. It's that the world saw it as foolish. And yet, what the world saw as foolish sometimes convicts people's hearts and they get saved. Do you ever witness somebody at work and they say, oh, I'm not interested in that. You know, that's, and you get the idea they think it's all foolish. It's all silly. You know, that it's ridiculous. But when they have a need, who do they go to? They say, maybe that person can help me because of their preaching or their testimony. So the idea of through the foolishness of preaching is not, it's the thing preached. It's the message to people that are unsaved. Christ died for our sin. We have to receive him into our life. To them, that's foolishness. Man's self-made. I can do what I want. That's how you get ahead. So that's the idea of the world. And then to use the word preach or preaching, there are two words that we use or that are in Scripture that illustrate it. There's one that it's a Greek word, sounds like evangelism, because that's where we get our word evangelism. And it's basically proclaiming the good news. It's telling people about salvation. So when we read the word preach, they are declaring. And the other word that's used, the Greek word, is basically a declaration or a statement. And so the idea of preaching is to declare the word of God, to give the gospel so that people might be saved. So the substance of what is preached is more important than the act of preaching. Now, if I think, yeah, I did a great job, you know, people are going to like me because I did a good job preaching, that's not the point. The point is the substance of what's preached. It's the content of what's preached. The force of a message, as we learn in homiletics in the college, the force of the message should be based on Scripture, not how loud or emphatic the preacher is. As a matter of fact, I remember reading an illustration about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was not really well educated, and he used poor grammar. And sometimes he would be reading through the Scripture, and he'd come to one of those passages that have all these names in it, and he would just kind of stop and give some illustrations, and he would pick up after he got to that point. He couldn't pronounce all of the names, but he had something to say when it came to the Scripture. It's important that what we say comes out of the Word of God. Now, this is something that we should be cautionary about. You can sort of get accustomed to about any style of preaching. And I visited places where I thought it'd be hard for me to sit there and stay in that church because of the way or the style somebody's preaching. But people get accustomed to it. I went to a conference 25, 30 years ago, and basically everybody was worshiping former pastor, and it was just testimony after testimony, which, I'm sure people appreciate the pastor, and he ought to be acknowledged. But after 2 days of the conference, no one actually opened their Bible. No one gave any Scripture. Well, a young man is a preacher, a friend of mine, came by and he said, "Isn't the preaching great?" And my heart sank because there had been no preaching. And they got caught up in the enthusiasm, the excitement, and they missed the preaching. So it is important for us to see that the Bible must be preached. It is primary. It is important. Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter 9, right after Paul gets saved. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." He was compelled. It was in his heart. He was called of God to preach particularly unto the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile, but it was new to go to the Gentiles. So Paul had this this compelling desire in his heart that, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It was important to him. Paul was always prepared at any moment, ready to preach the gospel. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. He always was ready. You know, the Bible says we always ought to have an answer of the hope that's within us. And sometimes it's at an inconvenient time or an odd time. That's why we carry tracts. That's why we are prepared to talk to somebody about salvation, about the Lord. Timothy was instructed to preach the word. Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The disciples preached the word of God. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there was a commission, we call the Great Commission, given to the disciples. And they were to teach others also to do the same thing. So it was really a commission given through the disciples to the entire church. God uses preaching to change people's lives. Now turn quickly to Titus 1:3. It's a small book in your New Testament, but if you can find it quickly, go ahead and turn to it. If you go by 1st, 2nd Timothy, you're right there. Go one more. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God uses preaching to change people's lives. I dare say, if you've been saved any length of time, saying beyond your salvation, which we know is a change in a person's life, but there have been services, times where you sat under the preaching and it spoke to your heart. It convicted you. And you said, I got to do something about this. I've got to change something. Maybe over time it's instructed you. You've learned. You've grown. But there are some services where it's actually life-changing, where young people surrendered their life. I'll go anywhere God wants me to go. I will follow the Lord. I'll begin tomorrow to start serving God whatever way he chooses. So the matter of preaching is an important part of every Christian's life. We need to be under the preaching, hearing the word of God, and allowing it to do something in our lives. Now, you can read the Bible on your own, you can study the Bible on your own, and you should. But none of that takes the place of sitting in a congregation, hearing the word of God, and allowing that to speak to your heart. Now, sometimes people are long, sometimes people are short. When I was real young, we attended church, and I remember there were two things I was concerned about. One, how loud is a preacher? Because I didn't like loud preaching. Just a 3 or 4 year old child. And the other was, how long are they? And I just waited for the time when the preacher closed his Bible. I said, he's almost done. I mean, that was all I was concerned about as far as preaching is concerned. When we come to the house of God, we're looking for something to help us that will change our lives, that God can speak to us and help us grow in the Lord. That's why preaching is important. It is irreplaceable. Now, sometimes people, not often, but once in a while, someone makes a suggestion to me about preaching. Now you think, well, that's none of their business. No, I really don't mind that. May have a good suggestion. Maybe there's a particular book we ought to study and something like that. Now, if you tell me, look, I don't think you should preach on tithing. I don't think you should preach on missions. I don't think you should preach on sin. Then save your breath. It's not going to change the preaching. When it's the truth and it's the word of God, it's going to be preached. If it's just a matter of, you know, I would like to hear something on a particular subject or a book, you know, I don't mind that. I don't mind. And different people have made suggestions. And sometimes I follow those suggestions. I thought it was a great idea. But when it comes to doctrine and teaching the whole counsel of God, you know, that's the... You got to go to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And I'm not going to trim the sails. And we're not going to tickle people's ears. We're not going to tell people what they want to hear. And if nobody else comes back, I still have my wife. She's listened to 10,000 sermons. She'll probably continue to be here. And if she leaves, I'll preach to myself. But We have to understand it is so important, the sinning or the preaching. And every sermon's not going to be life-changing, but it over time is life-changing. It is helpful to us. It's encouraging. It's comforting. Now, there are different styles of preaching. You know, there are people that are great motivators. And I'm not going to mention people's names, but I can tell you a list of a few people. I'd say they are the greatest motivators of any preacher I've ever heard. They can really motivate you. Like, man, I'm going to go out and kill myself for the Lord, sacrifice everything. They're great motivators. Some are great philosophers. They always evaluate everything that's going on and what they're doing, and there's a place for that to some degree. Some are evangelistic in everything they're preaching on. It's evangelistic. You know, during the Great Awakening, there were people, basically, they just preached evangelistic messages, and that's all they ever preached. And God used that. There are some that are trendy. I don't usually care for that kind of preaching. What's the latest style? And, you know, I'm going to follow the newest fad and things like that. But some are that way. Some are more of a counseling type preaching. They're trying to help everybody and solve everybody's problems. And for most of those, there's some place for all of it. And there are different types of sermons. If you take homiletics class, you'd learn there's expository, there's textual, there's topical. There's three primary kinds of preaching. Well, there's also what people call verse-by-verse preaching. I was at a church about a year ago and was visiting down South Carolina with my son. And they were just finishing the book of Romans. They'd been in it 2 years. And I go one verse after another. Now, that would be hard for me to tolerate. I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that there's so many other needs on the home, the family. People have addictions and problems, emotional duress. I mean, there's so many other needs. People need to grow in grace. There's so many other things that are needed. Now, if you're in college and you're taking a book of Romans, you're going to get the book of Romans. And I'll go through all the verses and the details, the background, all the history of it. But if that's all you ever get, you miss a lot of other things. So there's verse by verse. There's also biographical. You talk about a person in the Bible, and you start preaching about that person, all the things that they experienced. So that is another way. And then there are Bible stories. There are parables and several different topics that could be preached on. And I like a variety of them. But everybody, I suppose, has their own style. But the goal is to help people. I mean, the goal is to feed the flock. That's the command, to feed the flock of God. People need help, and they need the Word of God to help them. You know, one man is, I consider one of the great pulpit preachers of the day. He said this, he said, if you get up in the pulpit, you need to have something to say from the Word of God. Get something from God. And, you know, if you go to a meeting, a seminar that I've been to, or preaching at a special kind of a conference, and I'm following along the sermon, and he goes to a passage of Scripture and starts talking about that passage of Scripture, and I thought, how many times have I read that? And it's right there, but I never saw it. It's right there, but I never saw it. You just can't exhaust the Word of God. Sometimes I'll be studying, and I go by a verse that I've read, preached on, and I think, wow, it's right there. Look at what I saw. That's a help to me. There have been a few times I've repeated a series of sermons. And I mean, I'm talking about over 46 years. So I repeat a series of sermons. And lately I preached on a particular book or a series of sermons. And I think as I go through it, what could I have said 30 years ago? Because there's so much that I've learned studying that. So as a preacher, you grow and you learn. Starting out, there was 4 weeks we met in the Knights of Columbus Hall basement. And it was, there was an echo. It was really hard. And I'm yelling and screaming. I mean, I'm carrying on. The people knew I was zealous, but we got kicked out. we had to leave after 4 weeks. And the Knights of Columbus Hall, the protective order of the Roman Catholic Church, so Baptist Church didn't fit very well there. So we found another place to meet. And I visited a family and they said, "Well, I'm really glad we went to this other place because we knew you had something to say. We just couldn't hear it and understand it." And, you know, they're about ready to leave. So I had a lot of enthusiasm, but people need to be able to hear it and understand it. It's for people's benefit. Right. It's to feed the flock of God. You need to get a hold of God and God say something. In those early days, probably many of you, you'd say, you know, that's kind of shallow. But it was what people needed then that helped people to grow in the Lord. And there is a certain power in preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, it should be close by. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. "Now my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Boy, wouldn't you like to sat just once under the preaching of Paul? We don't know how long the sermons were, but we do know this. Eutychus fell asleep in a window and fell out. It was late at night, so I think it was probably more than an hour. But I would love to have sat under the Apostle Paul and hear him preach. There are people in history I'd like to go back and hear, because there's no recording of them. I would love to be able to hear them preach. There is a recording that, it's not very good recording as far as quality, but a recording of D.L. Moody preaching is quite interesting. So there are different people that you could see in Scripture that preached, and Paul said it was under the power of the Spirit. It was Holy Spirit-enhanced preaching. Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." It was a Spirit-empowered preaching by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was after the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's when he began to preach. And also we know it's not in man's wisdom. Right. We can be real clever. You can say things that are funny. You can give great illustrations. But the truth is, preaching should not be just in man's wisdom. You can't just convince people. It needs to be done in demonstration of the power and the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So it's not a matter of being clever. It was a matter of just preaching Christ. Give him the gospel, the truth. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we just read verse 4. And he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that is the key to preaching, the crucifixion of Christ. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's something about it. You know, if lost people could just come to church once and sit under their preaching, it has an impact on their life. Right. Sometimes it's hard to be able to talk to somebody at work, and they just don't get it, and they have no exposure to any kind of Bible preaching at all. And if they just came to church, I don't know what they think is going to happen. I think some people think there's an open flame and angels and devils descending up and down. I don't know what they're thinking. But to center the preaching, it resonates. It's like, wow, it's right there. That's the truth. That's the Word of God. It is preaching that changes people's lives. But it's not our cleverness. It's not in man's wisdom. It's in God's power through His Word. So what should we preach? Well, we preach the gospel. That's where it all begins. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here is the gospel in a nutshell, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So as we look at the simple gospel, it's not a matter of how much knowledge you have. It's not about a behavioral change. It all centers on the crucifixion of Christ. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He, being without sin, became the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He was our substitute. The substitutionary death of Christ is a central part of the gospel. Anything else misses the mark. Faith in him. Now, people in that day, they thought, we need a Messiah. Someone will come, bring freedom, bring peace into our country. That's what they were looking for. And when Christ was crucified, they were a bit baffled by it. But the crucifixion of Christ is a central theme. That is the gospel. Christ died for us. He took our place. We are unworthy. We are deserving of hell. We are sinners. We are corrupt. There's no good thing in us. But Christ died for us to save us from our sin. That is the gospel. Not only do we preach the gospel, but we preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. There's a lot of Bible. You know, it's a big book. 66 chapters. There's a lot there. You know, it's a challenge just to read through it. But we're to preach the whole counsel of God. It means all the doctrines, all the truths of the Word of God. We shouldn't avoid any of them. We shouldn't say, well, I'm not going to preach on money because there's someone they're a major contributor to the church and they told me not to preach on it, so I don't want to lose them because they have a lot of money. No, you preach the whole counsel of God regardless of what people think. And there are some things that are inconvenient for people. Some things that people don't want to hear, but they need to hear. You have to hold on to the truth. This is the truth, the Word of God. That's what we stand on. And so we preach the whole counsel, all the Bible. Acts 20, verse 26, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we preach all the Bible. We don't avoid any verses. We don't avoid any truths, any doctrine. We preach all the Word of God. Thirdly, we preach Christ and him crucified. The example is given of Jonah in the book of Jonah. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 32, it reminds us about that message. It says, the men of Nineveh rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So here were people alive at the time of the preaching of Jesus that didn't repent. They held on to their sin. And he said, you're going to be under judgment, because there were people under the preaching of Jonas who was not of the same caliber of Jesus. And they repented from the Word of God. That was God's Word. And might add that Jonah was a disobedient servant and a reluctant preacher. But the thing preached resonated with the people of Nineveh.
That's right.
So we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Have you ever preached somebody or talk to somebody about the Lord and you say you need to be saved? And they said, so thankful that you came and told me how I can be saved. I've always wanted to figure this out. It's pretty rare. It's pretty rare. Usually it's the opposite. They don't get it. But you see, we have one thing in our favor, is the power of the Holy Spirit to convict people through his word. I was walking out of a convenience store one day and I handed a guy a tract and he said, usually they don't even know what it is. They have no idea. But he said, oh, you got the wrong person. He said, I'm not interested in that. No, I said, I got the right person. you need? He said, no, no, you don't understand. You got the wrong person. I said, no, I got the right person. And we went back and forth a little bit, and I just walked out. I left the track with him. I have no idea if he read it or whatever. But the thing is, we know the Holy Spirit can use something. He might stick in his pocket and not read it for a year. But God can speak to somebody's heart through the Word of God. You just never know what the result will be. I've known people who've come up to me and said, you were preaching and I got saved, but I never did tell you. They got saved in the you never know. So you talk to somebody and you think, you know, they rejected. They're not interested in the gospel. And yet later, from your testimony, they did get saved. Why? Because the power is not in our persuasion. We're not a super salesman. The power is in the Word of God because it resonates. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. There is something called the Word of Faith. We preach faith. He said, but what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of Faith which we preach. So we challenge people to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, when something's repeated more than once in the Bible, it must be pretty important. The just shall live by faith. We preach faith. Trust God. Believe God. Now, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. It's easy to have faith when everything's going well. But there's going to be a day when your favorite team loses, the stock market is down, you're sick, you lose your job. God's still on the throne. You just trust God by faith. Just keep going forward. Just keep doing what you've always been doing. Trusting God. Live by faith. Everything doesn't always work out like fairy dust. Oh, it's all perfect. We're in some kind of fantasy land. The reality is we all go through trials and struggles and difficulties. And sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes it's heart-wrenching. But He's always with us. And it says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Just be faithful. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. We've read that verse, but I want to read beyond that verse. So we'll start in verse 13. Romans 10, and we'll start with verse 13. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved is a Bible word. It means we're saved from hell, saved to heaven, saved from our sin and made righteous. That's what it means to be saved. We don't get saved by just saying a prayer, but it's a heart decision. If you read the verses before, it makes it very clear. So we have to trust the Lord, call on Him, want to be saved. And when we do, we're born again. But it goes on to tell us how that happened, how that comes about. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's the importance of preaching, the importance of preachers. But for all people that give out the Word of God, how valuable it is to carry the wonderful message of God. Galatians 1:8 says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So there is a danger. Somebody's preaching, and it's not the truth. There are false preachers, false prophets, false teachers.
That's right.
We need to be critical thinkers. We need to evaluate, think on our own. Is that the Word of God? Is that the truth? It is important that people preach the truth. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So the goal is to feed the flock and edify the church and bring people to maturity. That's the purpose of preaching. It's not for remuneration or money, as Paul said. To me, it's actually an amazing thing that you can do what God's called you to do and love to do, and you actually get a salary to be able to do it. I mean, I would pay to be able to do it. I would give money to be able to do it. Why? Because that is the most important thing. Preaching the Word of God. Preaching can have long sermons or short sermons. The preacher may be loud or quiet. Preaching may be motivational or it may be informational. But in every case, it must be biblical. It must feed the flock, and it should include the gospel. Preaching should reach the lost. That's the purpose. Motivate believers and warn backsliders. All that should be done with grace and love, but yet with firm conviction. So you can evaluate sermons. You can say, well, this guy's good and that guy's not good. I like that. I don't like this. You missed the point. The point is just preaching the Word of God. It is the Word of God that resonates, changes lives, and so we have to preach the Word. I've heard some people that were very entertaining, and it's very enjoyable to sit and listen to them. They were preachers, and they had a text, and I left that service, and I thought about it, and I said, how did that really affect me? It was more entertainment than it was life-changing. And I've heard people preach. The pastor of my home church when I first got saved was not a very good preacher as far as scholarship, great detail. But he walked on his hands and knees through all the pews of the church every week praying for people to be saved. And I remember tough men, there was coal mining where I was at. People are rough, stand up with tears coming down their cheeks, testify what God done in their life. It doesn't have to be scholarly. It just needs to be biblical. God can use preaching to change our lives and to help us to grow in grace. Let's bow for prayer this morning.